You know, I thought at the beginning of a new year it would be good for us to be thinking in terms of personal renewal. Now, that's a word that's not only used in Christianity, but in every way. Sometimes athletes have a spirit of renewal and they think about doing better the next year, or students or whatever. And even plants need renewal. We need that. So let's think about that today as we enter into a new year, a time of personal renewal with the Lord and our commitment to Him and to each other. And I want to start out with a passage that we read and studied last week following Christmas. It's in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Now, so we'll think for a few times about personal renewal, and then we'll get into family renewal and what that looks like in our lives. Let's begin then by reading from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Dear Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So today we want to look at that whole gamut of things that God has done through history, and then this Christmas text that says, God sent forth His Son, that's Christmas, and that because Christ came and redeemed us, we have been put into the family of God, and the term is son, which includes male and female, sons and daughters, and that because we are sons, then God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And I don't know any Bible teacher or scholar who disagrees that this refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ and also the Spirit of the Father, and He is the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to have personal renewal, you and I need to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit and get to know Him as well as the Father and the Son. So on the back of the bulletin is an outline to follow as we consider how we will approach this passage. So He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So let's begin by thinking about this. Who is the Holy Spirit, and how do we think of Him? Now, unfortunately, there is a King James translation of Romans 8, which refers to the Holy Spirit as an it, the Holy Spirit itself. And doesn't render the truth as it should be. It should be translated the Holy Spirit Himself, because He is a person. And it's difficult for us to grab hold of Spirit as person. But John chapter 4 reveals that God is Spirit, but He can take on the form of flesh. Angels are spirit beings, but they can they can appear as human beings. So we're talking about a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father is a person. Christ the Son is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And so we need to get to know him. Who is he? He is the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, and we believe in the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Other groups known as Unitarians reject Christ as being a part of the Trinity. And so we do theological battle with those people because we believe this truth is so important. You have no Savior if Christ is not God. And we have no Christianity if the Holy Spirit is not God. So in the plan of things, God worked with the Israelites for years and years through Old Testament things, preparing the day when Christ would come here and be here himself. Now, it's not the plan of God for Christ to remain on earth in a human body for the rest of time. It was a plan that Christ would come, and at about the age of 30, he would begin a public ministry, preaching, teaching, healing. And then he would offer himself in death as the sacrifice for the sin of God's elect. He would be buried in a grave. He would rise the third day. He would live on the earth 40 days after the resurrection. And he would teach and talk to the disciples, and above 500 people saw him at once. On the 40th day, the disciples saw him ascend into heaven as a cloud took him out of their sight. And the angel announced to them that this same Jesus would come in like manner as you see him go. So we have a period now when Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh. So what was his plan? Though the disciples were really concerned when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and die. And they didn't understand the whole plan. They didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand the second coming. So if he leaves, does that mean they're going to be alone and forsaken and abandoned and that there's no hope of God with them? And Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. Interesting word. I will not leave you alone. I will send another. And he uses the word comforter, which means strengthener, one who comes to you. I will send him to you, and he shall be in you, and he'll do everything that I did. He will teach you, he will lead you, he will guide you, he will strengthen you. And so what we have now is God in us. And as we think about personal renewal, we think about entering into this new year knowing the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in me. So it was not God's plan just to leave us alone here and abandon us to try to live this Christian life on our own. He knew we couldn't do it. And he knew the opposition we'd face. He knew the struggles with personal sin we would have. And he planned to be here with us, to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to empower us. And so this morning, no matter what Satan throws at us, no matter what this world throws at us, God is in us. And we're thankful for that. So we get to know the Holy Spirit. Who is He? He's God. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is a person. Now, what is a person? When God created, the terminology is, let us make. Now, that's a thought about the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. Who is God talking to? Well, to the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are talking to each. Let us make man in our image. What does it mean to be in the image of God? It means to be a person as God is a person. An animal is not a person. And I wish there were some people today who would kind of think about that. This tree is not a person. Human beings are persons as God is a person. With mind, that is intellect. With emotion, to love and dislike and to feel. And with a will to make decisions, to live. That's God, and we are created in His image. The Holy Spirit is a person. And as you travel through Scripture, learn that the Holy Spirit was present and active in all the major events in history. When God created, He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they became without form and void. There was a disturbance. And the Holy Spirit moved and actively brought about order in the creation. He's present in creation. He is the eternal God. He's the one who brings about the virgin birth of Christ. He's present at the cross. He's present in the resurrection. And He is now present in His people. He is the superintendent and the supervisor of every Christian life. He is the superintendent of missions and evangelism. He is the one who brought about a royal Bible church in our hearts in this time in history. We are here not by chance or accident. We are here by the leading and the guiding and empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. Get to know Him. As you travel through Scripture, come to the Word of God prayerfully, because you and I can't understand it on our own. We need Him as our teacher. Well, let's quickly move on to some things that He does for us. Point number two. Not only who is He, but what does He do? Now, this is not an exhaustive list at all. It's only the beginning, but it's enough for us to think about. What does He do? So we have indwelling, baptizing, sealing, producing fruit, and producing holiness. But before that, number one, you want to write in your outline, should be, regeneration. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is cause us to be born again. We cannot bring about our own birth. We couldn't do that in our physical birth. We can't do it in our spiritual birth. He brings that about. It's called regeneration. It's the giving of spiritual life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for everyone God has chosen, for everyone for whom Christ has died at an appointed time. The Holy Spirit visits that chosen one and invades that life and bores into that life and brings about new life, a new creation. He does that. And unless he does that, the death of Christ is to no avail. It's one thing to know that Christ died intellectually, but to have it real and personal, the Holy Spirit must regenerate us. And he does that. And that comes before faith. We do not have the faith to be able to believe on our own. After the Holy Spirit regenerates us, causes us to be born again, then we believe. Then we respond. And then we say yes. And then we have faith. And so he regenerates. Now let's move on. It's a term called indwelling. And it's the same thing that is said in Galatians 4:7, when the text there says, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son, where? Into, not outside, into our hearts. Now the heart is used symbolically as the center of our being. He comes into our life. Now, as Paul writes the theological truth for the Christian church in 1 Corinthians 3:16, here's what he said to those Corinthians as he's teaching them. What? Do you not know that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you are the temple of the living God? And then in chapter 6, he says the same thing and reminds them that, what? Do you not know that the Spirit of God indwells you, and that you are the temple of God? Where is God today? He's not in a building. He's in the lives of his people. And wherever you go, that's where God is. And of course, he's everywhere, but we're thinking about the temple of God. He lives within. He indwells. He remains. He abides with us forever, constantly, incessantly, not just when we're in church, not just when we're reading our Bible, not just when we're praying, not just when we're being good little people, but he indwells faithfully, constantly, remains and abides by grace, and we thank God for that. As we enter into 1994, let's not only get to know him, but let's understand and count on the fact that he lives here. Here he is, right here. The living God is in our lives. We'll never get over that. If you can get over that, I'm not sure you have emotion. But everybody has emotion. I hear people say, well, he or she is a very emotional person. Listen, we all are. We are all very emotional. We just display it in different ways. Some of us are loud and some of us are quiet. But that doesn't mean we all. So here's a response. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Secondly, he baptizes. Now this is in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. That is the body of Christ. Now, I've said before that some of the most controversial things regarding Christianity revolve around the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And this term, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there are groups who would say that you become a Christian, and then later on, after you are fully surrendered and after you get rid of all sin, then there is a second blessing when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then all kinds of miraculous and supernatural gifts come to you. And I discount that because the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at the moment He regenerates us and the moment we become a Christian. And baptism means immersion and identification. And this is not something you necessarily feel, or you even know about it until after you're a believer and you read it, that I have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ Himself and into the family of God. I am identified with you. You are identified with me as believers. And we are immersed into Christ and He into us. That is the baptism. If anyone ever asks you, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you stand up on your hind legs and bark and say, yes, you have. It's true. Now, He not only does that, He seals us. And this is in the book of Ephesians, that He seals us for eternity. Now, what is a seal? Not the animal, but it's like something you'd find on a boxcar. Railroad companies own the boxcars, and they own the equipment that's in the boxcar, and they put a seal on it. Atchison, Topeka, and Santa Fe, this belongs to us. Don't touch it. And they'll usually have some kind of lock. The Holy Spirit seals us as God's. He owns us for all eternity. Don't touch a Christian because they belong to God. And this is eternal security. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit as God's forever. You don't have to wake up every morning and wonder if you're still a Christian. The Holy Spirit takes care of that in sealing you into the body of Christ forever. Now, another thing is that the Holy Spirit produces fruit. And this is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And the discussion goes on there about the struggles we have as a Christian. Then it says, but the Holy Spirit produces what? Fruit. And what is the fruit? Love and joy and patience and peace and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And this is only a partial list. It goes on forever. Producing mercy and compassion and generosity and holiness. The Holy Spirit does that. Now, before I became a Christian, I knew something about Christianity because of my mother, my sister, and a brother. And I knew that people went to church on Sundays and that they lived differently than I did. And I always used to think, It would be nice to do that, but I can't live like that. I could never measure up to that. I could never live a Christian life. And I was right, I couldn't. But when God saves you, then He changes you and enables you. And He brings about the love and the peace and the joy and the gentleness and the goodness and the kindness and the compassion and the purity and the holiness. He does that. He produces that. He's a person. He's active. He's not going to sit around and let you be a dud. He's going to work in you. He's going to get you up off the chair, off the bed, off the couch, and let's go and live. And this is their life, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the last thing we'll think about is in producing holiness. Now, you might want to turn to that Galatian passage for a moment, chapter 5. And read what is said here about this life. Galatians 5. Let's begin at verse 16. And the discussions about being a Christian, living a Christian life, and by what power do we do this? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk, that is, or live by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill or carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, what is that? That's our sin nature. It has not been eradicated. God has added Himself to our life, but I'm still here too. And I'm very capable of sin. My body is very capable of sin. And I run into temptation like everybody else all day long. But if I live by the Spirit, I will not carry out the sinful desires that are in me. Verse 17. For the flesh, that is me, myself, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against my sin nature, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, you don't live perfectly. Well, maybe I shouldn't have said that to you folks. I'm used to saying that to other people. But excuse me. Okay. No, there's a struggle. We struggle as a Christian with temptations. We're not exempt from that. And I remember one day that I was in a particular struggle, and Faye and I had a couple of overnights in Palm Springs. And I was walking as the sun went down out in Greenbelt, thinking about this struggle. And the thought came to me about this passage. Well, thank God you're struggling. Because before, you didn't care. You could just go do what you wanted to do. You could carry out the deeds of the flesh. And you didn't feel so guilty about it at all. I mean, but here, now as a Christian, I'm struggling against it. I don't want to do this. Thank God you're struggling. Because it reveals the Holy Spirit is working in you. Verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's quite a list. And if we could be honest with each other, we'd say, write my name there. That's me. That's a description of our flesh. That's a description of our life. We are sinful people. But the fruit of the Spirit, you see, God has brought about a change. And because we struggle, the Holy Spirit in us helps us in that struggle not to fulfill the things that we just read about there. So, personal renewal. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who is He? God. What's He doing? He's regenerating, indwelling, baptizing, sealing, producing fruit and holiness, and a dozen other things. Now, it's time for us to think about response. Since this is true, and I'm not saying if this is true, I'm saying since it is true, and I'm confident this is exactly biblically accurate, how should we respond? Number one, acknowledge His presence. And we don't have to pray, Lord, please be with me. we say, Lord, I thank you that you're with me. It's already here. Acknowledge that. And it's as simple as addressing another person and communing with another person. Thank you for being here. I want to live together with you this day. So acknowledge his presence. Don't ignore this truth that he lives in you. Don't neglect this truth that he lives in you. Begin your day. Live your day. Secondly, admit your need. You can no more live out the standard in the Word of God than you can to save yourself. It's not within our power or our enablement or our ability to live the Christian life. So we admit our need and our weakness and say, Lord, I need you. Dear Holy Spirit, I need you today to live powerfully in me, to help me with my struggle against sin, to help me in my weakness, and to cause me to bring glory to Christ. So we acknowledge his presence. We admit our need. Thirdly, another A, we abdicate, and we all know what that means, self-authority. Because that's what sin is. We place ourselves in charge. When Adam and Eve sinned, what they were doing is replacing God as authority. God says, do this. And they said, no, we'll do it our way. And that's what sin causes us to do. It places self in authority. Where I think this is my life, and I'm going to make my decisions, and I'm going to do it my way. Move out and pray the Holy Spirit moves in as we abdicate self-authority. You are not in charge. And that is, you shouldn't be, and I shouldn't be. You better thank God I'm not in charge of this world. And I'm thankful you're not. When I'm in charge, it's a mess. I know that. And I know it is for you, because I know what God says about us. Move over. Have the Holy Spirit in charge. Fourthly, another A, accept his adequacy. Understand, He is the omnipotent God. He can do anything. He can do anything. There is not a problem any one of us faces this morning which the Holy Spirit cannot control and handle for us. He is the comforter. He is the strengthener. He is the all-powerful, omnipotent God living here in us. Now, count on his adequacy. He's able. Don't sell him short. And don't think that he cannot. He can. And he's willing. He's for us. He's not against us. Number five, another A, is accept his purpose. God has one common purpose for every Christian. We're all in the same boat. He wants the same thing for all of us, and it's recorded in Romans 8, 28 and 29 and 30. All things work together for good to those who love Christ, and who are called of God according to his purpose. And he called us, he predestined us. Now here's the predestinating fact of God for us. That we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's will for your
life.
The other things line up with that. Who you marry and where you work and how you live line up under this highest standard and goal to conform us to Christ, to cause us to be Christians that honor Christ, that put Him first. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's a good purpose. That's a wonderful purpose. And what does it take to get us to that place where we agree with His purpose? It takes plenty of trials. It takes plenty of heartaches. It takes a good deal of suffering in this life to humble us and to cause us to see we can't make it on our own. So when we are sick and when we are poor and when things are not going right, we say, Lord, teach us. Bring about those qualities of humility and kindness and cause us to not be conceited, but to come alongside other people. Teach us to be conformed to Christ through the experiences you bring. Now, it's not all a downer. He gives us a lot of joy. He gives us a lot of peace, a lot of blessing that we can't even count. How do we respond? Acknowledge His presence, admit our need, abdicate our self-authority, and accept His adequacy, and agree with His purpose, and spend time with Him. Commune with Him. And He with you through His Word. And what a wonderful thing as we think of personal renewal in 1994. Now, one thing death does in a family, friendship, reminds us that life is temporary and that time is real. We're not here forever. We don't have each other forever. And that time moves by decades, years, millenniums, down to seconds. And this new year reminds us, 93 is gone. Can't get it back. 94 is new. This day is brand new. You've never had it before. And you'll never have it again. Time is precious. Let's think about the time we have now in commitment to God. I know people make New Year's resolutions and they last 2 days or 3 days sometimes. We don't have to do that. But there's a reality of commitment to say, Lord, this is a good time in my life for renewal, to serve you with commitment. You know, the people who are going for evil are very committed and very busy. The people who want to ruin this country with immorality are very busy. The people producing pornography and engaged in public immorality are very serious and very busy. The people who want to kidnap our children are very busy, serious people. The people who are ruining our public school system are very busy people, committed. A famous American general once said the most dedicated person he'd ever known was a communist. That ought to be said of us as believers. We ought to be the most dedicated person anybody ever knew.